Hello, I'm John Lifflander. I think most of you know me. That's my website, www.pursuingtheword.com. This teaching is also going out on video and audio in other places, so I'm going to introduce myself more fully than I normally do. You can email me at john@lifflander.com. This particular teaching is entitled The Truth About Bible Versions. If you're listening by audio, you won't be able to see the PowerPoint presentation, which has the scriptures, but I'm reading all the same scriptures as I go, so you won't miss any of it. I'm former Assembly of God minister, and I've studied this subject quite a bit over the years, and I'm hoping to make this teaching understandable. We'll go a little deeper as we go on, but the basics are not that difficult to understand. And at the end of this session, we'll have a lot of question answers, whatever you want. Ask me anything you want to. I'll see if I can answer it. So Lord, we just pray that you'd open our hearts to the truth, you'd guide me in what I say, and it would be of your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, on my website, there is a teaching called Your Word is Very Pure. That teaching goes in the different text, and it's a more technical teaching, more complicated, and you're welcome to go to that website if you want more information. But my hope is tonight that I'll be able to explain this well enough where you'll have the basics about Bible translations. So, by the way, there's some free books out there, Journey in the Great Depression. They're on the table when you walk into the church. It's a book that I wrote, and you're welcome to it, and I don't want your money, just take it. Children have been saved reading it. It's taught in Christian schools, it's taught with homeschoolers, and it's been used quite a bit that way. So if you have a child, grandchild, they might like it. I'm going to start out with a question for you, not that you're going to answer me, but I want you to think about it. Why do you believe the Bible is inerrant in its original languages? If you believe that, why do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Romans 8:16 says, and I'm using the New King James Version, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'd like to submit to you that the only reason why you believe that is because God has imparted it to you. It's a spiritual understanding. In fact, if you were to tell me you believed it and you didn't know Christ, I would say, I don't know if I believe you. I have a friend who is a very intelligent man, and we were talking about Jesus, and I said, Jesus said, and I, whatever it was we were talking about, I said, Jesus said thus and so, and he said, well, what if he was misquoted? And I said, I understand why you would say that, because it doesn't make any sense to you that a book 2,000 years old and one another 2,000 years old, the Old Testament going back 4,000 years, could be inerrant, the inerrant word of God. It doesn't make any sense, and the Bible's clear about why it doesn't make any sense. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's not on?
Check your mic.
Works better when the microphone's on.
Yeah.
I've got a pretty good voice. Well, let's go back to slide two for a moment. I'm repeating this because I missed some of the recording, but the reason why you would believe that the Bible is inerrant in its original languages is because the Holy Spirit has shown you, Romans 8:16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's why you know you're a Christian, and that's why you know that the Bible is the inerrant word of God in its original languages. And I keep saying in its original languages because that's the essence of this teaching. But the reason why the natural man cannot receive, thinks it's foolishness, is because they can't receive it, they can't understand it. You can be extremely intelligent, but if you're not spiritually discerning of God, you don't know Him, what Christians say will sound like foolishness to you. It'll sound absurd to you. And I understand that. I understand that if you say to somebody, oh, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and they're saying, no, what's wrong with you? You keep going on about the Bible, that you're not going to get very far with them because they don't understand anything about the Bible. And they think it's an old book and anybody could have written it. And that is actually reasonable and logical to the uninspired mind, to those who are not born again. But what does God say about the Word? In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Talking about Jesus, obviously. So Jesus was the Word. And then in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, stating that Jesus is the Word incarnate. And then 1 John 5:7, we read, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, talking about the Trinity. And then we go on to Revelation 19:13, talking about Jesus when He comes back. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And God, and the Lord says in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in Revelation 24, chapter 20, verse 4, people are dying for the Word. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. So people are going to be dying over the Word of God, and they have died over the Word of God for many years, and you probably know a lot about the history of how the Bible came and how many people have died to bring us the Bible and to preserve and to keep it. So we know also that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And by the way, it just says the Bible will do that for you. It doesn't say you have to have a lot of other things. The Bible alone. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which I wouldn't mind elaborating on that, but that's not the subject today. That, excuse me, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke, holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to digress for just a moment because I want to tell you about an experience I had with somebody named Hank Hanegraaff, who used to be known as the Bible Answer Man. Some of you have probably heard of him. About maybe 15 years ago, I can't remember, he had a man on his program, a Dr. Gray, PhD in theology. Dr. Gray said that you didn't have to believe that the Bible was inerrant or even God's Word to be a Christian. I didn't think that was accurate. So I contacted Mr. Hanegraaff, and I had conversations with his ministry and different people, but I couldn't convince them. He was calling out all these types of things as heresy, and I said, that is heresy. Because if you don't believe the Word, the Bible is the Word of God, you don't believe. You pick and choose whatever you want. Oh, I like that part, I don't like that part. I can do whatever I want. But I couldn't communicate that well enough, or he wouldn't receive it. And recently, Mr. Hanegraaff just stated that he has become Greek Orthodox. So to some extent, he's left the faith. But what does God say about the Bible? What does He say about the Word of God? And Deuteronomy 4:2, He said, you shall not add to the Word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And in Proverbs 3:5, we read, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Revelation 22:19. I'm not giving you all the scriptures, but you're getting the essence of this. And if anyone takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Ouch. I don't think I want to be adding or taking away anything from God's word. We're seeing that Jesus was the word. People have died for the word. It's the essence of our faith. So we have Christians who want the trendiest new version. Somehow I don't think the word of God has changed, but if you look at the trendiest new versions, you'll find that interpretations have changed, which we'll get into in a moment. But is anyone doing the very things that he has not to do today? In spite of these godly warnings, would anyone dare to do that? The answer is absolutely yes. There are people doing that today. We're going to get into that in a moment. I'm going to be very specific with you. But first, I want to explain a little bit about Bible translations. However, let me say this. I am not telling you what to read. I would not presume to tell you what version to read. I have had people very angry at me over this teaching in the past because they were King James only, or they liked a particular Bible, whatever it may be. I'm just the messenger, and I'm just presenting facts. There's some opinion in this, but basically I'm saying if you like the version you're reading, read it. Just know what you're reading. Understand what you are reading. But as Paul said, the Galatians, he said, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I believe I'm telling the truth today, and I'm not your enemy. I'm just here to teach. You can decide what you want to do. But I will say one thing to you. If you get extremely angry over something that's said about your Bible version, whether I say it or someone else says it, and something rises up and you get really angry, you have made an idol of that Bible version. So be careful, because I can tell you right now, in all sincerity and with the knowledge I have, that outside of the original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and some Aramaic, there is no perfect translation. I know the King James only people say it's got to be King James only, but that has errors as well. And it does not make sense it could only be King James only, because the French have a Bible, and the Germans have a Bible, and the Dutch have a Bible, right? So we've got translations all over. So nothing that's translated is perfect. When I teach, I go back to the original Greek, Hebrew, and at times Aramaic to find out what is actually said by God specifically. But I have here, and I don't think you can read this, but I broke it up, types of Bible translations. Not all of them are there, but some of them are there. But this first part is going to list the word-for-word translations. Let me explain to you that the translations vary from being word-for-word to being what they call thought-for-thought, which is it's a slight paraphrase, really. And then there are extreme paraphrases. Well, under the word-for-word heading, we have the New American Standard Bible, the Amplified Bible, which I don't agree that that's actually word for word. Let me explain why. The Amplified Bible does translate word for word, but it gives many definitions, and that's not exactly how the Bible reads. So be a little careful with that. But it's a very good study tool, because you then have information at your fingertips where you can see how these words are defined. Another word for word would be the English Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the King James Version, and the New King James Version. By the way, while I'm talking about King James and New King James, let me posit to you that Jesus did not teach and speak in an antiquated language. When he spoke in the language of that day that was understandable to people at that time. So, fine, read the King James Version, but understand that many people can't understand that version very well, and that is antiquated language. So there's nothing wrong with putting the Bible in modern language, it's just, how is it done? So the next segment, they call it thought for thought. They have all these different terminology. I'll go through that a little bit later, but I want to just get this out of the way. On the thought for thought, they've got the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, the New American Bible, New Jerusalem Bible, the New International Bible, NIV. That's the biggest seller right now. Today's New International Version, New Century Version, New Living Translation. Those are translations that are not word for word. They're what we call thought for thought, but they're actually, you would really call them a paraphrase, because somebody is still reading the original language and saying, this is what I think it means. So then the next group we have, and again, there are many more, but these are the main ones. It's just an out-and-out paraphrase. The New International Reader's Version, the Good News Translation, also the Good News Bible, Contemporary English Version, the Living Bible. And by the way, the Living Bible, when it came out, I don't know if there's anything spiritual about this, but some of these translators have lost their voices, and Kenneth Taylor lost his after he wrote the Living Bible. I'm not saying there's a spiritual aspect to that or not, but he did lose his voice. Make of it what you wish. And the Message, which, by the way, the message by Eugene Peterson is supposed to be from the original languages. So let me say that when they're talking about some of this terminology, you don't need to remember, but I'm just going to mention in case it comes up and you hear it. They will say that the NIV and some of these that aren't word for word are dynamic equivalency. In other words, it's a terminology just saying that they read it and they think it means something in particular. And so there's also, they call it direct equivalency. They've got all this terminology. You don't need to know all this. I'm going to tell you what you need to know before I leave here today, and you don't need to worry about those. But I'm just, in case that comes up and someone says, well, mine's dynamic equivalency, you can say, yeah, well, it's a paraphrase. So give you a... But let me posit something to you. Let's assume you had a... How many of you have great-great-great-grandfathers who don't speak English? Maybe they're from France or Germany or... Anybody Switzerland? Anybody have those? Okay, so let's say you had one of those. And someone came to you and said, you know, all those years ago, he wrote a letter to his progeny, wanted them to read it. And let's say it's French, and I speak French, and I've got the letter right here. And I would like to tell you what it says. So, do you want me to give you what he said word for word, or would you like to hear what I think he meant? What would you say? Do you want to hear it word for word? Or would you like to, but are you, or this fellow who's coming talking to you, are you going to say, no, just tell me what you think it means? No. And this is just your great, great, great grandfather, right? All right, let's take it further. You know where I'm going with this. Someone comes up to you. I have a word from God for you. And maybe it's somebody you believe has prophetic ability. I don't know. But someone says, I have a word, a message for you from God. Now, I can tell you what he said word for word, or I can tell you what I think it means. Which would you like? Well, God wrote you a letter, more than one letter. He wrote a book to you. And do you want to be able to read it word for word? Or do you want someone to tell you what they think it means? Now, not to confuse you further, but I do need to say something to you. Because I don't want to get too technical, but there's something called an idiom in language where, like, someone says, she talked a blue streak, or keep your shirt on. Some idioms are used in the Bible translations, and so there's an element of that dynamic equivalency even when you're doing word for word. Some of the things you have to figure out what they meant. And let me explain that back in the time of Jesus, a lot of the Jews were not learning Hebrew. So the rabbis translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek. That's when you see Septuagint, that's what that is, it's a Septuagint. And there's a difference between Greek and Hebrew. I'll be brief, again, you don't have to know this for the long term, but just let me give you a general idea. In Greek, you have typically many words for a word you would have in English. So if you say you love somebody or use the word love, in Greek, that would be broken down to three or four words. It could be agape, it could be eros, erotic love, it could be phileo, brotherly love. The agape love is the kind, you know, the God kind of love that you can't really do, but you want to do. Okay, but I'm trying to give you an idea now, so that in Greek you have many more words, so it gets very specific for the definition. That's why it's nice to go back to the Greek, because you get a narrower understanding of what God's saying, a more specific, I should say, understanding. But in the Hebrew, it's somewhat the opposite. For instance, the word beyeth can mean temple, can mean body. It can mean a lot of things. House. So these Hebrew Jewish men who translated, these rabbis, they did that translation and they knew, they took from the context what it meant, and they translated it for the Septuagint. And most of the translations go back to that and use that. That's proven to be pretty accurate. But when you're translating in Hebrew, you have to consider the context. It's still word for word, but now I'm translating into a language like English that has more words for beyeth, or for that. I've got a variety of words to choose from. So what is he talking about? I walked into my beyeth and I sat down. He's not talking about walking into his body, so you can figure out he's talking about walking into his house. So that's part of that translation process. Now, oh, not there yet. Jesus used analogies with money quite often. So don't get mad at me, because I'm going to talk about money for a minute to make a point. In about 1971 or two, can't remember exactly when, President Nixon took us off the gold standard. Until that time, you could take a dollar and you could get gold for it. And it was fixed. So our currency had a fixed value in as far as getting gold. But when he took us off the gold standard, it meant the money really was only worth the paper it's printed on and the faith you have in the government. It's called fiat money. And since that time, there's been a lot of inflation. I know just today I was looking at a friend of mine's house, and they said around that time, 1970, it cost $8,000 to build. I don't think you're going to build too many homes for $8,000 today. But once he took us off that gold standard and the dollar became fiat money, it lost correlation to gold. It wasn't backed by anything. Historically, every currency that has gone off a standard whereby you can redeem it for a commodity has lost its value over the years. Eventually, it's been canceled. This has historically happened every time. Some of you know about Germany in the 1914s. I won't go into all that. But what I'm saying is, once you get off the gold standard, eventually your currency is going to be worth nothing. Let me tell you that the word-for-word translation is what I would call the gold standard. And once you get away from that standard, anything goes and anything can happen, and anybody can say it means anything they want to. And that's the danger. Look, it's no minor thing. Look what he says about his word. It's the very foundation of our faith. We lose that, we lose it all. So the enemy is attacking the word. And recently I spoke here and I talked about a great apostasy occurring with all these different preachers preaching these things. We had one here locally just recently, and the pastor pointed it out. They talked about Easter and said, you don't have to believe Jesus is bodily resurrected. We were both going, looking at that going, oh, it's one thing to believe that, but to announce it in the paper, you know, come to our service. We don't care whether he was resurrected or not. We're just going to have Easter and look for eggs or whatever you're going to do. But that's happening regularly. So the enemy is trying to denigrate the Bible by bringing confusion. And by the way, the word Babylon is translated as confusion. So that, by the way, in church you got people reading, you know, 10 different translations, hard to follow. But also, if he can get in there and get you off word for word, then he can make some headway in changing the Bible. And he's not going to do it right away and come in and say, you know, give you a terrible translation right away. He didn't do that. But then, as it goes on and people accept the fact that people can give their opinions when they translate, And paraphrase, it gets worse and worse and worse. And so that's what's happening today. And interestingly enough, that hadn't happened for many, many years. For many years, we had certain translations and certain texts that were used, and now it's changing in the last 30, 40 years. So I'm going to give you a little example of one translation, and we'll see how it lines up with the real Word of God. This is The Message, which is by Eugene Peterson. And he says that he went back to the original languages and translated this. And I'm going to, I know you all know the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be your name. So how does he start? Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. There's no praise there for God. It's changed. That's not what it says. He went back to the original languages? Really? It's not what it says. And then he says, we read here, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. He says, set the world right, do what's best. I don't think we need to tell God to do what's best, right? As above, so below, keep us alive for 3 square meals. You know, that's even antiquated in my mind. Who's heard of 3 squares? I heard that about 40, 50 years ago. But he said, but the true scripture says, give us this day our daily bread. And if you go back to the Greek, he's not talking about food. Although, don't get me wrong, we need that. The spiritual bread is sustenance for our spirits. And you may be in prison somewhere praying, give us, you know, my daily bread because you're hungry. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying the higher meaning, the spiritual meaning, relates to spiritual sustenance. Let's see what else it says. Is it all up there? Yeah, okay. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. Well, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Completely taken out. No glory to God. So I'm going to go to another one. This is the translations you can see. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, I already mentioned. And then this one says in John 10:30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. The Message says, I and the Father are one heart and mind. That is at least verging on denying the deity of Christ. And it says the spirit of Antichrist comes and will deny the deity of Christ. The one denies that the Father and the Son. So instead of saying we're one, now we kind of think alike. Also denying the Trinity in a way. And then in the next one, we read, for my Father is greater than I, Jesus is speaking. But the Message says, the Father is the goal and purpose of my life. This is not what it says. So we go to the next one. This is the King James here, New King James here. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power, his sovereign power and authority of the Holy Spirit. Message says, oh, may the God of green hope, and I don't know what green hope is, except that he does refer to the environment in this Bible, so I'm assuming that's like building a green building. We've got a green God. Unless he's talking about the Jolly Green Giant. I don't know what he's talking about, but may the God of green hope fill you with, I'm laughing, but this isn't funny, really, rejoice, fill you up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy, very New Agey here, of the Holy Spirit will brim over with hope. Green hope, life-giving energy? I don't know where he gets them. Actually, I do know where he gets some of this stuff. He got some of it from a rock song, which we'll look at later. I'm not making that up. You'll see in a moment. That is, something happened here. Okay, let's. Lost my place here on the PowerPoint. And got a green hope. That was the last one we did, but for some reason, it's not going any further. Okay, I'll read it. That's fine. 1 Corinthians 6:9. This is the Bible. This is New King James. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. It's okay. It's my era. We're good. No, we're good. It's my era. It's not on there. I got the wrong thing loaded. No, it's my era. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Well, what does the message say? Same scripture. It's shortened quite a bit. Remember, don't take away the words. Unjust people who don't care about God will not be joining in his kingdom. Those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex, use and abuse the earth and everything in it. They were in the environmental again. I don't know where that came from. That's completely not in the scripture. Believe me, you couldn't interpret that from the Greek no matter what you did. That's just thrown in there. Abuse the earth and everything in it, don't qualify as citizens in God's kingdom. A number of you know from experience what I'm talking about, for not so long ago you were on that list. Since then, you've been cleaned up and given a fresh start. So, taken out are the references to fornication, homosexuality, and they've been replaced by a vague reference to abuse. So even a politically correct reference about abusing the environment is put in here. And, you know, you may be shocked at this. I don't know how many of you know about this already, but I've got a little shock coming from me that's worse than that in a little bit. So hold on. You haven't heard it all yet. In Romans 1:26-27, I'm going to read from the King James. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did not change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. The message says, worse followed. Refusing to know God, they soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women, men didn't know how to be men. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another, women with women, men with men, all just lust, no love. Now remember that implication. The idea is that the enemy is always trying to say, if you love them, it's okay. Justified by love. This ain't not, they've got this thing about, no, it was just lust, no love. Like maybe if it was love, it would have been all right. That's implied. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God and love. Godless and loveless wretches. A little bit more. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. What does the message say? You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. Now, this translation is so out there, I think it speaks for itself. But you know, it came from somewhere. It came from a Beatles song. I'm not making this up. This is the song. It goes like this. You don't need a horoscope or a microscope, exactly what he's saying, to see the mess that you're in. And this is a George Harrison song where he's talking about transcendental meditation, all this New Age religion stuff. If you open your heart, you will know what I mean. Now, here's a way for you to get clean. By chanting the names of the Lord and you'll be free, the Lord is awaiting on you all to awaken and see. I'm assuming that Mr. Peterson liked the Beatles because he lifted that and put it in the Bible. Amazing, isn't it? A little bit more on the message. 1 Timothy 4:1. In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The message says, as time goes by, on some are going to give up on the faith, some are going to give up on the faith, and chase after demonic illusions and put forth by professional liars. Well, demons are not illusions. Giving up is not the same as departing. The latter times are not the same as times go by. Moreover, there's no mention of professional liars in the original text. This is, again, a very gross distortion of Scripture. We're almost finished with this. Let me say this. If you look at these newer translations and you study them, you will find they have something in common. What they have in common normally is they are dumbing down sin. They're taking out particularly homosexual sin from the Bible and twisting it around. They're trying to justify the very things that people try to justify when they read the Bible. And you've got these, you know, these churches where they... In fact, Eugene Peterson said he would marry a gay couple. Later he said he wouldn't. I don't know whether he would or not. But that you can see that's the one thing that you can see through all of these translations. You'll say, what's that what it says? It says this, and then it takes the teeth out of it often. It changes it to some extent. So, 1 Corinthians 6:18, New King James, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. The message says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in the scriptures, the two become one. Since we want to become spiritually one with the master, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids commitment and intimacy, leaving us more lonely than ever. The kind of sex that can never become one. In sexual sin, we violate the sacredness of our own bodies. These bodies that were made for God, these bodies that were made for God-given and God-modeled love for becoming one with another. So it leaves out fornication, which obviously means sex between people who are not married. It says that we should avoid sex that avoids commitment. It shouldn't just be sex. You should avoid it you should not do it if you're not committed and you're not intimate, is what I'm trying to say. Because of what? Because we're sinning? No, because we might become lonely. Not because we're sinning against God. And the word sin is left out here in many places in the message. Now, let me tell you this stuff. If I've shocked you with this translation, you've never heard it before, this translation sold to millions and millions of people. This is not just a minor, weird translation that nobody ever reads. In fact, when I was writing the message many years ago, I was listening to David Jeremiah, who I typically would listen to, and I thought he was a good preacher. And he started quoting the message. So I contacted his ministry, and I talked to them about it, and deaf ears. They wouldn't hear me. Now, it might shock you that David Jeremiah endorses the message, but I'm going to give you a list of people that endorse the message, and this ought to shock you, because these are people that are listed on the website to sell that Bible, and I'm not going to read you what they said about it, but they've all said good things about it. Are you ready? Amy Grant, Benny Hinn, Bill Hybels, Bill and Gloria Gaither, Billy Graham, Chuck Swindoll, Dave Dravecki, Toby with DC Talk, whoever that is, Don Moen, Gary Chapman, Gary Smalley, Gordon Fee, J.I. Packer, Jack Hayford. Carol and I used to go to his church in California. Jerry Jenkins, Jerry Seville, Johnny Erickson Tata, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Max Lucado, Michael Card, Michael W. Smith, Newsboys, Patsy Claremont, Pat Williams, Phil Driscoll, Rebecca St. James, Rick Warren, Rod Parsley, Ron Canoli, and that's just a few. There are more. Now, do you understand how serious this is? These are supposedly the leaders. These, whether they want to be leaders or not, they're well known. They carry a lot of weight when they start talking about these things, and some of them are musicians. I don't look to a musician as a theologian, but nevertheless, when they start endorsing this type of stuff, a lot of people are influenced. This is a move of the enemy to disturb the Word of God and to twist it around, and yet all these people are saying this is a wonderful translation. I just read you that. I mean, anybody here really believe that's a good translation with what I've read you? That's just a little sample. There's much more. Okay. So maybe you agree, maybe, that the message is the wrong message. I don't know. Maybe you do. But now I'm going to hit you where you live, maybe, because I'm going to talk about the New International Version. Now, I have read that version a number of times myself. I'm very familiar with it. I've had to hold my nose and read the message, but I've read the New International Version. Let me just say, the enemy is, again, he's not going to come out typically right away with something that's way off. The NIV, interestingly enough, in my opinion, explains some things better than the direct translations. That's been my experience. Not everything, but there are a few things it explains better. Now, the NIV is not word for word, but it also uses different manuscripts. And you can go to my website if you want to read about Byzantine and Alexandria and all that. It's very complicated. But basically, let me put it this way. They chose some different manuscripts that normally haven't been used for, you know, never been used for the Bible. They're using those manuscripts. They're saying they're better. They're saying they're older. It turns out they're not better. They're not older. And also, there are very few copies of it. The manuscripts that are typically used, there are 5,300 of them. And one reason why God did that was because that way nobody could take the Bible and erase it and change it. There's so many of those. But the ones that they're using are a minority, very few of them. I'm going to give you some comparisons. Luke 2:33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him, talking about Jesus. That's the NIV. New King James. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So what's the big deal? NIV says the child's father. I'll tell you what the deal is. Joseph ain't the child's father. God is. That's a very, very serious matter, because it's essentially denying the deity of Jesus by saying that the child's father and mother marveled. I don't think God the Father marveled at what was said about Jesus. It's obviously talking about Joseph, but he was not the father. Comparison, another one here. The very scripture we quoted earlier, Deuteronomy 4:2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you. That's the NIV. But the New King James and King James are very similar. You shall not add to the word which I command you. I won't read the rest, because this is the difference. Do not add to what I command you, but King James or New King James, do not add to the word which I command you. Now, let me tell you something. That's in all the texts. That's even the text that NIV used. That was a decision by the translators. They took it out. Why? Well, my personal opinion. This is my opinion, but I have a feeling they're trying to exonerate themselves. Because why? Why am I saying that? The word is debar. It means saying, commandment, speech, or speaking in Hebrew. It's found in the Byzantine and Alexandrian texts, all of it. So it was a translational choice. Why would they do that? Because the NIV writers have taken out many original words and they've added over 100,000 of their own. I don't want to be standing before that throne having done that, because I just read what happens to you. And I don't want my name taken out. Do you? Now, don't get me wrong. Some people say to me, you know, I just don't understand this other version. I want to read the NIV. I got someone who was just enraged over this NIV thing. And I said, you know, I understand that. But listen, you've been reading the NIV. Now you probably understand enough to go to the New King James. It's not that much harder. So why don't you step up now that you know? But I love the NIV. But then read the NIV. I'm not telling you what to read. But know what you're reading. Know that these people added 100,000 words of their own. That's a lot of words to add. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the NIV says, talking about Jesus. What does the scripture really say? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We know that from Hebrews. We know that from the Old Testament. We know that everything was based on Jesus sacrificing and spilling his blood for us. And before that was done, they had to kill animals. Why? Was it just because God wanted to see animals killed? No, what I think is that God was trying to show man the seriousness of sin. Sin is so serious that if you sin, something has to die. In the Old Testament, it was an animal. But Jesus fulfilled that. So are we going to take out through his blood when we're talking about redemption and the forgiveness of sins? That's not a minor thing to take out. Don't fall asleep yet. I'm almost through. I know it's getting a little long. Okay, a few more. John 6:47. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. That's NIV. He who believes has everlasting life. What does it really say? Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is speaking, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Is that a major difference? I think it is. Because a lot of people say you can believe in anything you want to and go to heaven. He's saying you got to believe in me. That's taken out. Or it's from a different manuscript. That one I'm not sure, but I'm just telling you, that's a pretty serious thing to take out of the scripture, in my opinion. And I think it's clear that the blood of Jesus is central and foundational to our faith, and believing on him is central and foundational to our faith. And this is like, it just gets you further and further away as you go on. Another one, Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's what the NIV says. King James, New King James says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then he adds, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. That's taken out of the Lord's Prayer. That's a different manuscript. That is a manuscript issue, what's called textual. Acts 9:6, commands going to Paul, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. What does it say in the New King James? So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, that you will be told what you must do. The interaction between Paul and Jesus is not recorded. There's another one, I won't go into all this because it's getting kind of long, but Jesus said, I'm not going up to the feast in the NIV, and in the other manuscript, he said, I'm not going up yet. Well, he did go to the feast, so it made Jesus into a liar. Well, I got a few more, but I'm going to start to slow down here because I think you're getting the hint. And I want to mention to you that there's a newer translation that's out by what we call the Emergent Church. You might have heard of it. It's kind of a church where, I mean, let's put it this way. If I were preaching there, I'd have to tear my, put my jeans on and tear them and all that stuff. I'm not ready to do that yet. But it's the Emerging Church. It's really aimed at young people, at millennials, because a lot of them don't study the Bible much. But they have their own Bible called The Voice, The Voice. So let me tell you a little bit about The Voice, not too much, and I haven't read it enough to know, but they've taken out the words angel, apostle, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they call him Jesus the Anointed One or Liberating King, and the angels are messengers, the apostles are emissaries. I will repeat what I've said before. The Bible is going to be labeled, I'm just about finished here, labeled as a hate book because of the homosexual issue mainly. It's going to be outlawed. Mark my words, I don't have any doubt about this. I'm as sure this as I am, God's shown me anything, that it will one day be outlawed in this country. If you're worried about your guns being taken away, I think you better be more worried about your Bibles being taken away. Oh, there'll be Bibles out there, and there'll be plenty of them. But there won't be one with the truth in it, because that's going to be considered a hate book. You know right now, there's special punishment if it's a hate crime. I don't know many crimes that aren't hate crimes, but you know what they're doing. They're saying, and hate speech. Now, it used to be we had freedom of speech, and you called someone a slur, it's unpleasant, it's wrong, but you had a right to do it. Now, no, you're going to go to jail now, you lose your job, whatever it is. Well, that's going to shift more and more, unless something happens, which could. I mean, I'm not saying it's got to happen if things were to turn more Christian in the country, people would get saved more and would start following God. But if they don't, that's what I see coming. And Amos 8:11 speaks to this. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, let me just say one more thing about this word. There is the parable of the the virgins. You know that parable. And there's also, Jesus talks about that, and he talks about people coming before his throne saying, and they're believing this, they say, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all these works? Talking about these things. Let me tell you, I don't think this has happened yet. I can't find a place in history where people are doing that. And they're convinced they're Christians, too. They're not saying they're something else. They're saying, they didn't do it under Hinduism or Buddhism. They're saying, Jesus, let me in. I did this through you. And he's saying, what? What does he say to them? I never knew you. You were never saved. The virgins, he says, I don't know you. They didn't keep the oil in the lamp. They didn't keep living for God. And they're going to hell because of that. But these other people, and God showed me something the other morning when I woke up. He was showing me, this is for the future. And how does this come about? How is it they do all these things but don't know him? Because they don't have the real word of God. They didn't understand it because it wasn't taught. It was outlawed or it was twisted or whatever it was. They did these things. Why? Because in the future, what does it say? They'll perform signs and wonders to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. He causes fire to come down from that. Things are happening spiritually, supernaturally, that you can't explain except that it's supernatural. And if you're not saved, you're going to say it has to be something other than something on this earth. But you don't know Jesus, so you say, well, it's God. But you don't know how to get saved. You don't understand. There are false miracles and things like that going on. And that's what that's talking about. That's the future coming up when people are going to be doing that. I don't know if I'm going to be here or not. I really don't want to be. But understand that that's where this is going. The Bible gets banned. That's why it's so important for us to stand strong and understand what we're reading. And this is a small group, but you know what? One will put off 1,000, two will put off 10,000. So there's right now we can put off millions. We have a lot of power in corporate prayer. That's why we need to join together. So I'm going to pray before we go. And then I'm going to have questions here in a minute. But Lord, I pray that the truth of your word would come forth and many would rise up and come against these false teachings and these false Bibles, and that people would be very serious about your word, and that you would help us declare the truth in Jesus' name.